After years of walking with Jesus, do you still wonder, am I really even saved? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. I'm Bill Meyer, along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Christian life every day. You can call us with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 833-843-2673. You can also email us with your question at questions@corechristianity.com. Before we start today, Adriel, I have to ask you, are your kids still running around the house acting like hobbits?
Yeah, and I'm the troll. So they're continually trying to take me down. And sometimes they get the better of me because, you know, it's all about the cheap shots for them, especially my oldest. He goes straight for the knees. And so, yeah, don't let your kids watch Lord of the Rings if you don't want, you know, your house to turn into Middle Earth. And so that's what's happened in my house.
I love it. Well, let's get to our first question. And this one came in from Kim.
Hi. Please clarify what the will of God is, because I always get a lot of confusion of what that means, the will versus the providence of God. Thanks. Bye.
Hey, Kim, thank you for that question. Well, providence has to do with how God upholds and sustains the creation he made. You know, God didn't just make the world and then walk away and leave everything to chance. He's active by his providence in the world today. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Let me just read you what that passage says. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And then it goes on to say, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And this is such a comforting doctrine, the doctrine of God's providence. You know, you think of what Jesus says in the Gospels, not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of your Father. In other words, God is in absolute control. He knows everything. He's over everything. He knows the number of hairs that are on your head. Now, when we think about God's will, well, God's will is accomplished through the unfolding of his divine providence. We typically think of God's will in two ways. There's God's preceptive will. You think of a precept, like a commandment, and there's God's decreative will, the will of God's decree. God's preceptive will has to do with what God has revealed to us in his word. A simple example would be something like God's law, right? God's law tells us not to steal or murder. God is against those kinds of things. And we know this because he's told us in his law. Or Paul, when he writes to the Thessalonians, says, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, God's decretive will is different. So we know God's preceptive will. It's what he reveals to us in his word, that the things that God calls us to as his people, the things that God calls the world to. But God's decretive will isn't known to us in the same way. It's sometimes been called God's secret will. The verse that you go to think about this is Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. You see the sort of distinction there between the revelation of God's word and law and his secret will. So here we're referring to the fact that whatever comes to pass in this world has somehow mysteriously been foreordained by God. Now, that might sound a little unsettling to you, but the main question you have to ask is, does the Bible teach this? Right? Over and over again, that's what we want to say is, does the Bible teach this? Well, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, in him, Jesus, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, so what? You know, maybe you're thinking, well, these doctrines show us that God is on the throne still. That stuff that happens all around us, experiences that we have of suffering, of pain, even the experiences in our own lives, aren't outside of God's power. Now, they may not give us, these doctrines may not give us the answer as to why certain things happen. I mean, the question we oftentimes ask in the midst of our suffering, but they reveal to us that God is bigger than we are and that somehow he has orchestrated all things after the counsel of his will so we can hope in him and trust in him. So I think these are really, really important doctrines, and they're related, as you say, Kim, but they're important because they show us that God is the Lord. He's on his throne, and that is comforting for us in the midst of difficult times.
Mm. Great response, Adriel. And I'm sure some listeners may wonder, what about free will? What about the fallen world that we live in? Is it that sometimes God allows things to happen rather than actually willing them to happen?
Yeah, well, one of the things that we have to say is, you know, when we think about God's sovereignty and providence, all those things, what the church, what Christians have always affirmed is that God is not the author of evil. That's us. We're the ones who sin. It's not God. And so when we think about God's will and his decree in particular, there are some things that God just permits. Now, we don't understand why he's permitted them all the time, but we do know that he's purposed to conquer the evil that he's allowed in his son, Jesus Christ. And so I'm glad that you asked that follow-up, because it's important for us to understand God is not the author of evil, right? And God has never sinned. He can't be tempted with sin, James tells us. We sin. We break God's law, and God has permitted those sins to take place, but he is not the author of those sins. And so that's an important distinction that we have to make, that Christians have made throughout the centuries.
Hmm. You're listening to Core Christianity, and we would love to get your question. You can call us anytime at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. You can also post your question on our Instagram page, and that's exactly what Andy did. And Adriel, Andy has this question. Does it matter what Bible translation you read?
I think that first you want to distinguish between a translation and a paraphrase. You know, there are paraphrases of the scriptures that I think might have some devotional purpose. But I would say when it comes to studying the Bible, and I think daily Bible reading, it's better not to use those. Every translation is a little bit different. You know, each translation has its own strength and sometimes even certain weaknesses. Some are going to be more sort of wooden and stick closer to the Greek and Hebrew original languages. I think that the New American Standard Bible, the NASB, is like this. The ESV is a decent balance. You know, it seeks, in my opinion, to be faithful to the original languages while maintaining readability. It's what we use in our church. Many people also like the NIV translation of the Bible. I started reading when I first picked up a Bible in high school, the New King James Version of the Bible. And a lot of the pastors that I listened to at that time, you know, they preached out of the Old King James Version of the Bible for whatever reason. And so a lot of the scriptures that I still have memorized to this day are from either the Old King James or the New King James Version of the Bible. Like, I can still remember those translations. And the most important thing I think that you have to do, Andy, is read it. You know, be committed to opening up the scriptures and seeking to understand them. Now, here's the thing. The Bible is not a magic book. You know, I sometimes think that people feel like, well, if I just sort of read the words on the text, something magical is happening and I'm doing this good work. I'm becoming more holy because of it. No, but we have to actually understand the scriptures. We have to ask questions, dig deeper. And so I would say, as you read the scriptures, seek to understand the scriptures and pray. I remember one of the best pieces of advice that I got from an older brother in the Lord when I first became a Christian, Andy, is he said, every time you open up the Bible, you should ask God for help, to help you to understand. You know, we call this illumination. It's kind of a fancy word, but it's just the idea that, look, even as we open up the scriptures, we still need the Holy Spirit's help. I need the Holy Spirit to help me to understand what God has revealed in his word. And the last thing I'll say is, as you're putting the sort of pieces together, when you're reading the scriptures, in whatever translation you choose to use, make sure you know the box top. This is what I'm talking about. You know, when you get a puzzle, you got all these pieces and you're trying to put the puzzle piece together, but it would be really hard if you didn't have the box top, right? Where you could see what the actual image is. I mean, it'd be probably impossible. Well, as we're putting together the pieces of scripture, when we're reading through the scriptures, it's really good to know the box top. What is the scripture all about? It's all about Jesus. It's all about how God has accomplished redemption in his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus can say this even, and he's speaking to the religious leaders in John chapter 5, a passage I often reference on this program. He says to them, you know, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, And these are the very scriptures that testify of me. Moses wrote about me, Jesus said. And so we have to understand that Jesus is the center of scripture. And with that box top, we're able to put together the pieces.
What a beautiful response, Adriel. By the way, we have some great resources on our website at corechristianity.com to learn more about how to read the Bible, how to interpret the Bible, understand it, and then apply it to your life. So check that out at corechristianity.com. Well, let's go to our next call.
Hi, my name is Amber. I'm from Springfield, Missouri. My question is, every day I wake up wondering if I'm saved, and it doesn't matter how much I pray, how much I try not to do the things that I've asked for forgiveness for, I just wake up with this monkey on my back, if you will, that I'm not saved. And every day for 8 years, I've gone through this, and it has oftentimes left me to wanting to be over, be done with life. And I'm just wondering what it is that I should do. If I'm asking for forgiveness and I'm making the same mistakes again and again, that maybe I'm not truly repenting. I feel like I am so sensitive to every little sin that I commit that all day long I'm constantly just begging for forgiveness and just feeling extremely depressed. Thank you.
Amber, let me pray for you and then answer your question. Gracious Heavenly Father, I lift Amber up to you right now, and I pray, Lord, that you would cause her to see Jesus in all his glory, his goodness, his sacrificial life and death for her salvation. Lord, that she would see the love that you have for her in the gospel, and that she would be able to rest in that love, Lord, with assurance, knowing, God, your goodness. Oh, Lord, would you fill her with faith? Would you comfort her? Would you encourage her right now, Lord, through your gospel, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Amber, what if I told you that Jesus Christ loves you more than you could ever imagine, and that his love for you is not dependent on how well you've obeyed him today or over the last 8 years? You know, before we ever even tried to please Jesus, Amber, Jesus gave himself for us. I think of what Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and following. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, when we look at our track records, it's sometimes hard to believe that Jesus could love us, isn't it? We don't understand why he'd save us or how we could be saved if we're making the same mistake over and over again. But Amber, the same Paul who wrote Romans 5, 6 and following, talking about how God loved us while we were sinners, wrote this just a few chapters later in Romans chapter 7. He said, "I don't understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." And then he goes on to say, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Now, does that battle sound familiar to you, Amber? It should be. It's the battle that every Christian wages. We recognize that apart from Jesus, we are wretched. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, from my sins? Thank you, God, for Jesus. I've been reading a book on my Kindle at night about the life and faith of Fred Rogers, you know, Mr. Rogers from Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood, the show many of us watched growing up. He was known worldwide for his gentleness and acts of charity. But do you know what his last words were before he died, Amber? He looked at his wife and he asked her, "Do you think I'm a sheep?" He was referring to the sheep goat judgment of Matthew 25. He was afraid that maybe he had not done enough. Maybe he was one of the goats. And let me tell you something, no matter who you are and no matter what you've done, how faithful you've been or you think you've been to Jesus, when you look within, you will always question. Why? Because even as you grow in grace, the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to you new areas of your life that need renovation. As we grow as believers, we actually have an increased awareness of our sins. And sometimes that makes us wonder, am I even a sheep? And so what do? We look to the shepherd, Jesus. Every morning when you wake up and you ask yourself, am I really saved? Look to Christ crucified by faith and gaze upon your salvation, Amber. And when you failed, even if it's a sin you've promised you'd never do again, but somehow you found yourself there, don't wallow in unbelief, but lift your eyes in faith again to Jesus and confess and know on the basis of God's word that he forgives you. Jesus said in John 6 that the one who comes to him, he will never cast out. He doesn't cast you out when you go to him in repentance and faith, Amber. And you can rest in that and rest not in your own goodness, your own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ for you.
Adriel, thank you so much for those beautiful words of reassurance for Amber. And I pray that, Amber, I pray that you heard those words about how much God loves you and that you are forgiven. And it's not about what you do, but it's about what he has done for you on your behalf.
And you know, Amber is not alone. I know that there are so many Christians who have that very same question, who wonder, you know, I keep struggling with the same thing and I confess it over and over again. We have to look outside of ourselves to Jesus to receive comfort. And let me just say, practically speaking as well, I want to add this for Amber and for you listening. It's so important that you are in a good church where you are hearing that reassuring word of the gospel every single week, and where there are other people there who can encourage you and hold you accountable. Now, I found, just practically speaking, you know, it's one thing to confess our sins to the Lord, and that's really all we need to do. But there's something healing and encouraging about being able to go to a trustworthy brother or sister and to say, hey, I need to confess something to you, and I need some encouragement. I need to be reminded of the truth of the gospel from someone outside of me, because sometimes it's hard for us to believe that for ourselves. You know, we question when we think about our own lives and receive the grace of God through your brother or sister.
Thank you so much for that, Adriel. This is Core Christianity, the radio program where we answer your questions about the Christian life every day. You can learn more by going to our website at corechristianity.com. By the way, there's a great group of folks that support this program on a regular basis. We are listener supported, and we couldn't do it without you. And that group of folks is called the Inner Core. And Adriel would love to invite our regular listeners who aren't part of that group to join today.
Yeah, if this program has been a blessing to you, if it's helped you see Jesus more clearly, understand his word, his gospel, well, I want to invite you, would you consider supporting us and joining the Inner Core? You know, you're going to be helping us continue to spread the message of the Christian faith, core Christianity, the cardinal truths that we all hold so dearly. It's so important for us to get this message out because, sadly, I mean, there's a lot of research that's come out recently about the Christian church, the evangelical church, and we've forgotten a lot of these core doctrines. And so we really want to help people understand these truths. Would you consider joining the Inner Core? With a monthly donation of $25 or more, you can be a part of that group. You're going to be impacting lives, the lives of people you don't even know throughout this outreach. Every month, we'll send you updates to keep you informed on how we're reaching the lost, how you can best pray for us. I mean, that's so important. Please do pray for us as well. And throughout the year, you're going to receive access to free and discounted resources that we create because your monthly donation helps us to underwrite them. So one, again, thank you to those of you who have joined the Inner Core. And please, if you're encouraged by this program, would you consider being a part of that group as well?
The website again is corechristianity.com. We have an email question that came in, Adriel, this one from Leanne, and she says, how did so many cultures and people come from Adam and Eve?
Well, the first scripture I think of is Acts 17:26, where Paul is preaching at the Areopagus, and he says this. He says that God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. In my sense, Leanne, is that over time, these cultures formed, and probably a key event in the formation of these cultures was the event that you find way back in Genesis, Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. You remember the story. Man tried to ascend to God, and God confused the languages of the people, and they were dispersed throughout the whole world. And over time, these dispersed groups developed in unique ways, shaping their own traditions and cultures, which I'm grateful for, by the way, because I love food. It's sort of silly, but I just love the diversity that we have and that comes to us really as a gift from God. He's bringing them into the kingdom. And you get that beautiful picture in the book of Revelation of every tribe, tongue, and nation gathered before the throne of God and of the Lamb, praising him. Thank you, Leanne, for your question.
Thanks, Leanne. Well, Luke went to our website at corechristianity.com and recorded a question for us, and here's what he had to say.
You know, I've been using the Psalms a lot more to inspire my own prayers, which has really been wonderful, but I keep running into these moments in the Psalms where the psalmist will appeal to his own innocence so that God will listen to him. So my question is the psalmist actually innocent? And if so, I kind of find it hard to echo this prayer because I know many other passages in the Bible that will describe how deep sin goes in the heart. Am I supposed to have the kind of confidence in my own innocence like David had? Am I supposed to see this prayer as a prayer of Christ who is actually innocent? And if so, how does this inform my own prayers?
Thank you for that question. And what a great thing to do. I love that you're using the Psalms to pray and to help you to learn how to pray. I think we should all use the Psalms in this way as well. And it's a great question, as I said, especially in light of the fact that elsewhere in the Psalms, we're told very clearly that there is no one who is innocent. Psalm 130, verse 3, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Or Psalm 143, verse 2, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. So look, I think there are a few ways to take this as it applies directly to David and how we might be able to learn how to pray through this. You know, from the perspective of God's covenant in the Old Testament, David could be speaking as one who had, at least in that instance where he's writing in Psalm 17, a clear conscience about how he had conducted himself. We don't know a lot of the background of Psalm 17, but we know that people had probably ganged up on David and were accusing him falsely. You see this especially in verses 8 through 10. And so David is saying, in this instance, I have a clear conscience. And you know what? As believers today, I think there is an application. We're called to live in a way whereby we have a clear conscience for how we conduct ourselves. Paul told Felix in Acts 24, verse 16, I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. So it's possible to have indwelling sin and in a general sense, have a clear conscience about the way we've conducted ourselves in some particular situation. It doesn't mean, though, that David is perfect or sinless or blameless before God in the sense that maybe we might think, especially because, as I said, he says in places like Psalm 143, verse 2, that no one living before God is righteous. So there's no contradiction. Now, you also mentioned, and I think you're right on with this, that the words of the psalmist here really do point us to Jesus, don't they? I mean, and that's one of the things that we really need to understand as we're reading all of Scripture and as we're reading the Psalms, that they point us to Jesus in two ways. First, Jesus really is the only truly innocent one. He lived a perfect life for us. He's the only one who can really have the fully clear conscience in terms of how he's conducted himself. In every single instance, he was perfectly obedient. But then I also think that the psalmist has the hope of seeing Jesus. David says this, and you look at verse 15 of Psalm 17, he says, as for me, I will be satisfied when I awaken your likeness, when I see your face in righteousness. That's the hope he had, and that's the hope we have through faith in Jesus.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.